Good morning. Good to be back again. Thank you, Pastor and Church, for allowing us to come back. We feel honored of being here once again. So thank you for that. Beautiful chorus. Each one, reach one. I heard a statistic. I don't really believe statistics all that much, but I read one that was, I found quite interesting. According to the numbers, if every Christian across the world were to reach just 22 people in their lifetime, we'd reach the entire world. I don't know if that's accurate or not. Don't take that too seriously. But each one, reach one. What a wonderful song. Thank you for that, brother. Just if you would go, we'll go to the Bible, and I'll be talking while you're looking for these passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. While you're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, of course this is the second time we've been here, and we laid out what we're doing in ministry in Bolivia. And just to recap, just to help you remember who we are, where we've come from. I grew up in Bolivia. My parents have been in missionaries since 1982. They're still there today. And so that's been a huge blessing and a testimony in my personal life. And of course, my wife, she's a pastor's daughter. And God called us into ministry. God touched my heart and her heart when we were both 10 years old. So let me just say this. If one of your children say, Dad, I think God's calling me, encourage that. That might be the beginning of something big. You have no idea what God is capable of doing. And I was just looking at a couple of these kids, a couple of them kind of rambunctious there, making faces, and I kind of had to catch myself from laughing a little bit. But my dad used to be just like that. My dad says that when he was 8, he broke my uncle's nose and their arms. I mean, they were terrible. They were fighters. But God touched his heart into missions when he was 8 years old. And when he told his pastor, he said, Pastor, I think God's called me to be a missionary. His pastor just laughed at him, like, hey, whatever, you know. But hey, if you hear that or you see that, you notice that, encourage them in God's way. As Pastor mentioned a little while ago, what an answer to prayer, huh? The Supreme Court. Of course, a lot has to be done yet, but keep praying, keep praying. All right, just a couple of things before we jump into Scripture. Just a few things that we're involved with in Bolivia before we go into this is, number one, we are church planters. That's our focus. And starting churches, evangelism is a huge, huge thing. And of course, discipleship and the training of young men and women into ministry. So church planting, of course, evangelism. We're involved with school ministries. We're praying that God would open that door again. It's been temporarily closed because of the whole pandemic. We're also involved with the Bible Institute of Discipleship. It's kind of like a small Bible college. And so, we get back to Bolivia on July 10th, I'm sorry. And the next week, we got to get plugged right back into the Bible Institute and teaching there again. And then we're involved with camps and the camp ministries. I know camps are going on right now here in the U.S., but in Bolivia, summer is November, December, January, February. So camps in Bolivia are usually in January. So that's a matter of prayer. In fact, our home church's camp starts tomorrow. And so we got to get these kids back there so they can get back into and go to camp as well. So those are just a few things that we're involved with in Bolivia. And I believe God's opening the door for us to reach out to other communities. So we're really praying that God would allow that, if he would. Okay, so you have 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just hold it there for a second. I'm going to read two verses before that, two verses that you probably have memorized. But before we do that, I do want to thank you for the love offering you guys gave us last time. That was phenomenal. Thank you so much for that. And again, if you haven't signed up for our updates, we have the sheet back there. Put your name, your email, and you'll receive that very shortly as well. Okay, so the title this morning is The Importance of Discipleship. I don't got much time, so we're going to kind of fly through this a little bit. But the importance of discipleship. Let's pray before we read. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for being so good to us. Thank you, Lord, for the answer of prayer. And through the Supreme Court, and Lord, I ask that your will would be done throughout the states. And Lord, I ask that as a church right here, we would be a shining light. We would be a beacon, a lighthouse. And Lord, that your word would be ministered and would grow, and that the community would know around us that we truly serve a living God. And Lord, I ask that you would give us, every one of us, the opportunity to reach one for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, discipleship is one of those areas that I've noticed in my personal life, and possibly other churches. I'm not saying this is you, but I do want to be encouraging to you this morning, this area. Discipleship is one of those areas that has been kind of forgotten in certain lives of certain Christians. And I want to just encourage you through this morning if I can. But before you can begin to disciple somebody, there's several things that have to take place. Number one, a person has to come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. So Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned." All. That's everybody, right? "And have come short of the glory of God," which means without Christ, man has no hope. Man is hopeless without Christ. And then, of course, John 3:3, Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. And this is a secret meeting if you understand the context. And Jesus says to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So a few things have to take place before a Christian or a person begins the discipleship program, if we could call that. And so that first step is salvation. Sunday school, we were taught about salvation. We spoke about that. Our Sunday school teacher did a phenomenal job teaching about this. Salvation in itself is a miracle. It really is. One of the greatest joys I've ever had was seeing my children being born into the world. My wife says that when Brianna was born, I had a smile so big I couldn't wipe it off my face. I was so excited about that new birth. And then Philip came along. And then Martin, and then the twins. But the feeling was still the same. And you know what? I've noticed the same thing when I lead somebody to Christ. There is a joy that's, you can't explain it. There's an overwhelming joy in leading people to Christ. It's exciting. I hope you have experienced that. But that is just the beginning. Did you know that? Leading somebody to Christ is a big task. But that's just the beginning. That's the first step in their new birth in Christ. 2 Corinthians, you have that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is," listen to this, "a new creature." A new creature, a newborn baby, we could say. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You know, if the way I see it, if Brianna were to be born, or when she was born, if I were just to give her a baby bottle, a few diapers, and say, "Okay, Brianna, you're born, here's your stuff, you're on your own," that would be foolish of me, wouldn't it? And it's much like that in the Christian life. If you lead somebody to the Lord and you say, "Okay, you're a Christian, have a good one," that would be foolish. It really would be. Because they need attention. And if you don't give them the appropriate attention that they need, they will get attention from somewhere else. And it probably won't be very good. Secondly, I'm moving very quickly. Secondly, we need and they need to be baptized. I'm just giving you a very basic biblical doctrine. And I'm going to read this real quick. But Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, there's the account of Jesus' baptism. Okay? And it says, "And now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was open." I'm not going to read the rest of it, but the Holy Spirit appeared and God spoke from heaven. That would be an amazing time to testify what happened. The baptism of Jesus Christ. And to see that dove come down and the voice from heaven. That would be something. But you know what? Here's the question I have to pose to you this morning. Why should we be baptized? Well, there's several reasons. I'm going to give you just two, okay? I know it goes more than this, but just two to be brief. Number one, because Jesus gave us the example. That's why. Jesus gave us the example. And if he was that example, why not I? Secondly, Romans 28, you probably know this by memory as well. Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," and here it is, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." So we have the direct command to baptize, to be baptized and to baptize. I remember a couple months ago, Brianna, my only daughter, got baptized, and that was overwhelming joy for Emmy and myself to see our daughter get baptized. Soon Philip's going to have to get baptized. He knows also Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. But why should I be baptized? Because Jesus commands it. We could talk about the morality, and it's good for you, and it's morally correct, but that's not it at all. It's because Jesus said so. So this now brings us to discipleship. Discipleship is such a necessary thing in the life of every Christian. My dad discipled me. We went through a process. Let me tell you that there's a mistake that's oftentimes made, that we think that discipleship is just, we're going through a booklet once a week or twice a week, and that's it. That is a help, and that is a benefit to those newborn Christians. But discipleship is so much more than just that. And we have the account of Jesus spending 3.5 years with his disciples. Now, we know that there's 12, right? One eventually died, and of course a new one was added, the Apostle Paul. But there wasn't just 12. There's way more than 12, and we're not going to get into that right now. But Jesus spent 3.5 years discipling. It was work. Discipleship is not easy. Years ago, when I was 13, 14, we were on furlough with my parents, and we were actually at a missions conference, and this was a church that supported my parents. And I have a sister that's, she usually speaks and then thinks, to say it that way. She's a very nice person, very good Christian, solid Christian, but she has this character that she'll speak her mind, no problem about it. And so there's this new missionary family that were going to go for the first time to the Congo. And they were given, you know, their experience of their survey trip. And they spoke about how on this missions program, 5,000 people got saved in this tent meeting. And praise God, and I really hope that happened. And so they had this question-answer time afterwards. And my sister piped up and said, well, who's discipling those 5,000? And he didn't know what to answer. You see, discipleship is hard work. It could be one-on-one, two-on-one, three-on-one, it doesn't matter. But it's work. It's difficult. It's hard. And you know what? It's time-consuming. Time well spent is not wasted. It's time well spent, but it's time-consuming. Because we're trying to bring people to the knowledge or into maturity of Christ. So I'm going to just mention a few things of how we do that. And I want this to be a tool for you if possible. If you want my notes afterwards, I would be happy to give you my notes. And I got to skip a bunch of stuff. There just isn't enough time. But why should I disciples? I guess the number one question. Why should we go through that process of discipleship? Well, it goes right back to Matthew 28, verse 20. If you have it, look at it. Matthew 28, 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So, in verse 20, Jesus commands us to evangelize, and then to baptize. And then verse 20, it doesn't use the word discipleship, but this is what it is. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then there's a wonderful promise. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What a promise. That's a powerful statement. He will be with us. The Holy Spirit indwells us and helps us along. But we have a job. Teaching them to observe all things. And that's a lot of stuff. It really is if you really dig in to God's word. So why should we disciple others? Because Jesus commands it. That's why. It's as simple as that. Because he commands it. But there's a few things that we have to do through discipleship. And let's just jump right into that at this moment. There's six things that we can do. There's actually more, but just six things I'm going to mention. Number one, we need to love them. Love our disciples. And if you go to John chapter 13, and in verse 1, it says, John 13, 1. Now therefore, the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own. Who? These are talking about his disciples and the new Christians that were following him. He loved his own which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. And we know that he gave his life. The ultimate act of love. He gave his life for you and I. He loved them. So in consequence, you and I are to love each other. First John talks about that in chapter 5. That's one of the ways that we will know who are the disciples of Christ if we love one another, the Bible says. First John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. That's a great thing. We are loved together. by God himself. So we are to love the person or the people we are discipling. Understand this. That person that I'm working with, they're not my disciple. They are the disciple of Jesus Christ. I am trying to help them grow into the image of Jesus. Secondly, we are to show them. And this is where things get big. Okay, we are to show them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says this, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." Even as I also am of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For even hereunto were we ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us," and listen to this, an example, "that we should follow in his steps." This is where discipleship is big. We are to spend time with that person or multiple people. Spend time. That is, you know, more than just the Bible studies, more than just simply loving them, it's the time spent with them. One of the things that I do in Bolivia, and this is not an easy thing to do because I see the importance of this. Oftentimes, the people I'm working with, they don't have time for Bible study. So they're out in the fields working, they're with their cattle. Some of them are school teachers, but what I do sometimes is I will go out in the field with them and work with them. And I don't want their pay. That's not why I'm there. But I'll work with them. I'll sweat with them. I'll get tired with them. And they get to see how I react under stress. They get to see how I react under different circumstances. If I accidentally hit my foot and I feel like saying something I shouldn't say, they get to see that. So I have to give them an example. Therefore, I have to be extremely careful of how I act. And that's what Jesus is saying right here, or the saying about Jesus. He was and is our example. So we have to show them. It's not just do this, don't do this. It's you got to give them that example. Thirdly, we have to teach them. Now, this is where the Bible study comes into play. We have to teach them. In Mark chapter 9, verse 31, says this, "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after he is killed, he shall rise the third day." But notice the first part, "For he taught his disciples." And that's not the only verse. There's a multitude of verses where Jesus taught them. Oftentimes he would speak in parables. And sometimes they had no idea what he was even talking about. And so Jesus would take them off to the side and explain to them what he meant through the parables. He would teach them. That's a big deal, teaching them. And then we have Luke chapter 11, verse 1. "It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he stopped, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." These men were eager to learn, but they asked to be taught. And Jesus taught them. He gave them example after example of how to live a true Christian life. You see, Jesus set the tone. He's the one that set the pace, and we are to follow that. He's our example. So we are to teach them. Fourthly, we are to correct them. There's, you know, at a certain age when kids are just little children, it seems like the number one word that I use as a dad is no, no, don't touch that, don't go there, don't do that. I mean, it seems like no is the dominant word. But after you teach your children, there's an age, like Brianna and Philip, where now they understand what they're doing. They have a good knowledge of what's going on. Not perfect, far from that. But now I don't have to use that word that much anymore. Now I have to say, please do this. Could you help me over here? Now they become a help. And it's kind of the same way in the Christian life. When I'm discipling somebody, oftentimes I have to say, brother, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't speak this way. You shouldn't act this way. You shouldn't dress this way. You shouldn't listen to that kind of music. There's a lot of don'ts. We have to correct them. And so you probably know the scripture as well. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, and listen to this, "All scripture, the entirety of God's word, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof," and here's the word, "for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, and this is the goal of discipleship, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, the ultimate goal is to help this newborn Christ, or a Christian, become like Christ. That's the goal. You know, in Acts, it talks about that the first time that the word Christian was applied to believers was in Antioch. And why? Because they were disciples. You see, in Bolivia, we use the word Christian liberally. If they're Catholic, they're Christian. If they're a JW, they're Christian. That's just the way people speak there. But I teach the people, I say, there are many believers across the world that believe all kinds of things that they shouldn't believe. But to be a Christian is to be a disciple. So you see, there's a difference between a lazy Christian and a true Christian. There's a big difference. Are we disciples? So we need to correct our disciples in love, okay, in love, and with example. We have to be that example. How can I correct a disciple that I'm training when I myself do the very things they're doing? I can't. I have to be an example in those areas first. Okay, so we got to teach them and we got to correct them. Fifthly, we have to equip them with God's word. Equip them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, 12, and 13 says, and he gave some apostles. We know that some of these are no longer in existence, okay? But it does mention it. He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, discipleship, the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And there is a big work out there that we have to perform, a big work. And it has to be performed. So whoever it is that you're leading through discipleship, know that they have incredible God-given gifts that they have to develop, okay? They need to develop those gifts. The Bible talks about the gifts that are given to you and to me. And we have to develop them and we have to use those gifts. A gift not used in ministry, I believe is actually sinful. We have to practice those gifts. If you're a natural at leading people to Christ, lead people to Jesus. I mean, you're called to do that. If you're a natural at doing Bible studies, do that. If you're a natural at leading the youth, do that. Practice the gift that God has given you. But you have to practice it. And therefore, as I lead somebody to discipleship, I need to help them develop that as well. So we have to equip them. There's so much more to say about that. And sixthly and last, we need to send them. Now I know ultimately it's a church's job to send out and commission and ordain missionaries. It's the church's job to ordain different ministers, okay? But it's your job as a discipler to tell them now it's your job to lead somebody to Christ and disciple that person. Send them. And we have the example of Jesus doing that. In Matthew 28, we have the command again, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them. This is just before his ascension. And he tells them to evangelize, to baptize, and to disciple. So are we doing that today? Are we doing specifically that? Are we reaching others for Christ and then helping them grow in the nurture of the Lord? You may say, Brother Nate, I have no idea how to do that. I guess the question would be, have you been discipled? Have you spoken to your pastor about that? And you know, I know men that were not discipled, but they read and they studied the Bible carefully, and that was enough. And they did a tremendous ministry. I have several examples of that I could give you. Of men that got saved by themselves, just reading the Bible. Nobody led them to the Lord. And they grew. And they started churches. They did a phenomenal job. But is your knowledge enough to be able to disciple others? Maybe it is. Maybe it's time for you to take that role and to teach somebody. Again, discipleship takes effort and it takes a lot of time. But it's well worth it. I encourage you to do that today if you're not. Why discipleship matters? Is it important? Obviously it is. Biblically it is. But why does it matter? Why is it important? Well, God calls us to be very thoughtful of the things that we do. We are to be intentional of the things that we do and what we say. Are we being intentional in leading others to the Lord? Intentional in helping them bring up into maturity? Are we doing that? It's very important because Jesus commanded it. It's very important because we live in a lost and dying world that needs solid Christians. That's one of the reasons why our country is going downhill so fast. Because we, as churches across America, have not taken that role in discipling new ones. I know a lot of young people in my home church and other churches that support us, where the young folks are growing up, they leave home, and they just go right off into the world. That's heartbreaking. It really is. Why is that happening? Why is this occurring in churches, in solid churches, and even in families that appear to be solid families? Why is that happening? There's no discipleship. And that's sad. So I want to finish today, or this morning, by encouraging you, mom and dad, or maybe grandma and grandpa as well, or maybe uncle and aunt. Help your children, your grandchildren to mature in the faith. Being an example, teaching them, and bringing them up in the nurture of the Lord. I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "And thou shalt teach them." This is talking about the law of God, okay? This is spoken to mom and dad. It says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt teach them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." We are to teach our children day in, day out, God's law. And again, it's time and it's effort. Deuteronomy chapter, "That the Lord thy God, he is God, a faithful God, which keepeth the covenant and mercy of them that love him and keep his commandments." And listen to this, "to 1,000 generations." God is faithful. And he will bless your generation if you're faithful unto 1,000 generations. That's pretty big. And then Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we're going to finish with this. It says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Listen to this. "But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Train your children the way God ordains it to be done. Disciple your children, and they will not leave God's commandments. So I'm going to encourage you this morning. Six areas that can really help you, I hope, I trust, can help you in discipling others. Lead them to the Lord first. Encourage them to be baptized. Get that taken care of, that step of obedience. We know that baptism doesn't save anybody, right? But it is a step of obedience. And then we need to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord and help create solid Christians. That's your job. That's not pastor's job, by the way. That is your job as a Christian. You are ordained by God to do that, to be discipled and to disciple others. I believe if we follow the Lord's guidance in this area that is so important, God will bless you tremendously. Oftentimes, Christians don't do that, don't have the joy of the Lord in their life, and they're not used because they don't want to be used fully the way God wants us to use us. So I encourage you this morning, find somebody to lead to the Lord. Disciple that person. Maybe you already did that. Disciple that person. Bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. So I encourage you that this morning. Let's be strong Christians, solid Christians, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, the work that we do here right now for the Lord, it's not in vain. We have that promise. The things that we are doing right here, right now, are eternal. I believe that if we could just get a glimpse, just a small glimpse of heaven, and the rewards that you and I will have in heaven. I actually didn't mention that. Another reason why we are to disciple people are the great rewards in heaven. I didn't even talk about that. But if we could just get a glimpse of the rewards in heaven, man, we would be different. We would be so different. I believe when a person really, truly meets God, things will never be the same in their life. We have the example of Moses. He just got a little glimpse of God, and he was forever changed. If we could just get that glimpse, that would change us. But you know what? We don't need that glimpse. We need to get to work. because we know what's coming in eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would encourage us this morning to bring others to you. Encourage us to help those new Christians, those new creatures in Christ, to grow and to become solid Christians. Our world is lost and it's dying, and it needs a stronger light more than ever. Lord, I ask that you'd help us to be that witness and to be that disciple as well. I ask that you would move us in a way that would honor and glorify your name today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Thank you, Pastor Reeder. And the people of God say, amen. Last Sunday, Father's Day, we preach on the Father as priest. And I couldn't get out of my mind that verse, one of the verses we quoted, Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, talking about Abraham. The whole thing of the faith we have today began with Abraham teaching his family. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. Children, grandchildren, his households after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. The way of God's blessing goes through the way of your faithfulness to God's direction. March 11, my wife and I, we were graciously invited by a family in the church. And we got to their lovely home, and we were sitting in the living room, and right there on the floor next to the chair that the father of that house took, there was a Bible. And in the conversation, he mentioned that's where he has his devotion. And that room is also the place where they gather as a family, and they have family devotion. And we're talking about the subject, and he said this. He said, I remember my mother and father. They come to church, they participate in church. We go home, the afternoon was short, and we eat. And then before you know it, they put us all back in the car, and we come back to church. And they say, without complaining, I talked to that father, and the father said, well, maybe there was some complaining at some point. But what happened is that whether the way they did it or didn't do whatever was, we can, you know, comment on that. But here was a family that said, we are going to teach our children the way of the Lord, the best we know how. And the children are doing the same thing to their own children. So discipleship begins with the father acting as priest. We also have in our church a class that we call foundation class that we started a couple years ago. That's a class where we teach the fundamentals of the faith right from our statement of faith. So this is something I encourage you to participate. We are going to finish somewhere in August or September with that class. And generally after that, we have around November, we can have a baptism session. And then in January, I'm going to start it over again. And this is the way I invite our deacons, anybody, come there, we teach the scripture that we say that we believe. That helps you to be grounded in the faith that you process. We had also started another class that we call discipleship class for people it's not in function there because we don't have attendance, that teaches people the fundamentals of the fundamentals. Okay? So that's your 101 level. Where we are very selective. The foundations class is comprehensive. It's everything we have in our statement of faith. That other class were more selective, more targeted, and sometimes very dynamic because all depending on who is the class and what they need, that would be the subject that we'll discuss. We have, we recently separated the outreach from the mission committee, so that we might have an outreach committee that sees into bringing the gospel to people so that they might know him. And included and embedded in that outreach is also discipleship. And discipleship can be done in so many ways. In a personal one-to-one, which is the best way. It doesn't have to be done by the pastor. In fact, discipleship is done within the framework of relationship. If you are a good friend to someone, or you are the one who led that person to Christ, you are better positioned to disciple that person. And if, for example, a priest were to accept Christ as his savior, I probably would be the best person to disciple that priest because of all the complications and all those things. But the one-to-one is done at a relationship, personal level, generally nearly the same age, or those kind of things that happen. And it is done inside the church. That's why we have all those programs that I'm reminding you. So I am encouraging the parents, the fathers, you take your role as priest in your family and you try to train your children. This is the most effective, the primary command from Scripture. In fact, everything in the church is only there to support you in acting as priest within your family. Not to replace it, but to support you, to strengthen it. And we have those elements inside the church, and we have things connected with the outreach. So I encourage you to pray for us. Pray that we will be able to each one, reach one in the proximity of the church or wherever the Lord places you. One thing that I have taken as a habit, I started many, many years ago. I go to a restaurant, I sit down with whomever I'm eating with, and if a waiter or waitress comes, I generally ask this, "What's your name?" Now I'm old enough to tell those young ladies, "What's your name, darling?" You know, I'm old as a father. They would tell their name. And I said, my brother here or fellow minister and I, we pray before our meals. Is there anything we can pray for you about? You'll see the people sometimes blushing. I have had people who have just cried. I remember one lady who said, "This is the first time in my life that someone is talking to me and cares only about me." And I've had some people saying, "I'm good." And indeed, we had some people who are believers I have met who said, "Praise the Lord, you are a believer, I am too. The Lord is so good." And so still, is there anything to pray? Sometimes the child. Very often those young people are talking about an exam or school bill. Or a mother one time about a child who has gone astray. That's an opportunity. And we will pray for them. If I'm visiting another city and I'm sitting with the pastor and I said, "I know a good church you could go to. This is the pastor of such and such church." So wherever you are, you can have a word to reach one for Christ. And take the responsibility to pray. Discipleship is also a collective thing, just as parenting is not one parent in the home, it's a collective thing. There are certain things the mother does much better than the dad, and there are certain things the dad does much better than the mother. in my family, there were more things that the mother did much better. So you can play those roles, and collectively, if you lead someone to Christ, maybe you are not the one who could teach, but you are the one who could nurture that relationship and pray. And another one, maybe the teaching. There are some people who are so good at taking other people out to fishing or hunting or, you know, coming to clean their yards. All those are parts of the testimony for Christ. We are a church that is very loving. When I came here August 2019 for the first time, sitting there with my wife, and one other thing I told my wife, and we both said to each other, I said, these people are genuine. They don't seem to be putting a show when they are being friendly toward you. And it's been almost two years I've been here, and I keep saying the same thing. And those who genuinely do not like you, they genuinely show it too. Okay? But it is a loving church. So let's take this, that the Lord has brought our brother and has preached this word to us. Let's take it to heart. And I express to you, we already have certain things, even in this small church, where first you have your role as a father in your family. That's primary. When God spoke to Abraham, that was the first thing. I know him not to be a big king and all those things, that he will teach his children and his household after him. And you do that, you have a whole nation that is serving the Lord. You break that, Israel will become what Israel has become. We have the foundations class. We have another discipleship class for the fundamentals of the fundamentals, which is not active, but can be, we know, as soon as we have someone or some people can. We have the personal aspect. We have the outreach program. And as for the sending, we have the missionary mission committee. So we have those things here. We don't need to go out and find big programs. So I'll ask you, join us in prayer and participation in those things for the sake of our household and the collectivity of the church, that faith may prosper. I'm going to say a prayer, and our brother Phil is going to lead us in a song. And after his singing or his benediction, we'll be dismissed. But Pastor Rader and his dear wife Amy and the children, Brianna, Philip, and Martin, Logan, and Luke, with our other children. Man, I'm pretty good. I'm not good at remembering names. My wife reminds me that all the time. Okay. So let's pray for this family, and also for the Lord to guide us in what kind of relationship the Lord wants us to have with them in the mission that they have given. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the time and the preaching of your word. Thank you for our brother and his dear wife. Thank you for their heart. Thank you for the families in our church. When I'm hearing of the testimonies, 30 years, 40 years, and even 50 years in this church, and the fathers who continue to be strong, caring and loving, and their children they are praying for and watching after still, even though they may be grandfathers and great-grandfathers possibly. Help our dads to be priests in their own home and their household after them. And we pray, Father, that all the possibilities we have to be trained and to train others, that we all will conscientiously in prayer seek to know how this would work in the families and how they can participate in everything. Be humble about it. We thank you for those who are participating this way. Magnify your name, Lord, for the outreach. I pray, Father, again, give us some more children of our own in the faith. And help us to know how to nurture them in the fear and admonition of the Lord in everything that we do, that our hearts will be right, and help them to be obedient children. There is no greater sadness when in a family a kid goes astray, even blaming the parents that has tried to correct them. And we have that even in the household of faith. We pray, Father, that we will continue to nurture the children of faith in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Magnify your name, we pray this way, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.